so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. And since this is a new passage for us, I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me and we'll read it in unison together. Colossians chapter 4, start reading with me in verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Hey, that benediction sounds familiar. Grace be with you.
Please be seated.
Okay, we are in Paul's closing remarks. And we're not going to spend too long on them, but we're going to spend a while on them because he has some important things to say. And I'm not sure how to introduce this. There's something I see in this passage that maybe you might not see right off, and maybe you don't think is important, but I do. And since I'm the one who's up here, we're going to look at it. Okay? Paul sends his greetings starting in verse 15. He has already sent greetings from Epaphras, sends his greetings, verse 12, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas. Greet the brethren who were in Laodicea. Now let me just remind you of the geographical location of these three churches, because he's already mentioned Hierapolis. Here's Colossae on this river that heads down to the Aegean Sea, part of the Mediterranean. Here's Colossae upstream, and then Laodicea, and then kind of opposite Laodicea across the stream, Hierapolis. So these three cities are very close together. Their agriculture, their geography, their economy is very similar cities. And so Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And greet Nympha. Now, if you have a King James or New King James, you have greet Nymphas. Then he says greet Nympha. The King James and New King James says Nymphas as if it was a male person. I think every other more contemporary translation assumes that it is a female. It has to do with the accent on the Greek word. It's not really definitive. The New American Standard, NIV, ESV, most of the other translations you might have besides King James or New King James take Nympha as a female, so that's what we're going to talk about, but just for a minute. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the house, the church that is in her house. This whole idea that there was a church in her house is a fairly common thing. Romans chapter 16 talks about Priscilla and Aquila having a church that was meeting in their house. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, verse 46 and 47, when Christianity was a grassroots movement, they met from house to house during the week. They were taking their meals together and having fellowship together, meeting from house to house. When he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house, he's greeting a specific local church. And he says in verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. share the letter that is coming from the Laodicea, read their letter, read my letter to them, and share my letter to you with them. You might be thinking, well, these are two different churches. Why would what Paul wrote to one church have any bearing on a different church? But then, wait a minute, isn't that exactly what we're doing? We, Fellowship Bible Church, are reading Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and what Paul is dealing with, although he deals with some personal issues, some local issues in Colossae, he's still dealing with them from the perspective of our position in Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And so there are universal principles that apply, and those principles would apply no matter which church was specifically being written to. We can read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and thank God we don't have some of the problems that the church in Corinth had, but we can grow and gain and get instruction and understanding from what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the problems they were having, and hopefully we can prevent some of those problems from occurring. So he's greeting them. I want to make one other comment. Keep your finger here and go with me to Philemon. There's this reference to the church in his house. Start with me in verse 1, Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The expectation is, the understanding is, that probably Apphia was Philemon's wife. And very likely, the assumption is that Archippus, who's described as our fellow soldier, was very possibly their son. And we find out that he was evidently the main teaching elder, if you will, of that church that met in their house. So we're meeting these people. So I want you to go back with me then to Colossians 4. Because in verse 17, Paul gives a charge. I want you to look at the verse and tell me, who is Paul's charge to? Who is Paul's charge to? Pardon? Okay, I'm hearing several people saying Archippus, right? How many of you would agree that Paul's charge is to Archippus? Okay, let me put my hand down. Look at it again and tell me who Paul's charge is to. Thank you. Paul says, say to Archippus. Who is he talking to when he says, say to? Go back to chapter 1 with me. Who is he writing to? Verse 2, Colossians 1, 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So when we look at chapter 4, verse 17, Paul does not give the charge directly to Archippus. He gives a charge to the church. And the church, in turn, is to give a charge to Archippus. You see that? Paul commands the church, you say to Archippus. Why was that? Why didn't Paul just give this charge directly to Archippus? Why does he instruct the church to give this charge to Archippus? Think about the content of the charge with me. Say to Archippus, Why? Why did not Paul give the charge directly to Archippus? Why did he give this charge to the church? Any ideas? John? Okay, it was maybe in his parents' house. Christopher? Okay. Terry, I'm sorry. Accountability. Accountability. There is a mutual relationship between the leader of a church. And we're going to assume that Archippus, he's not called an elder, but that would be our modern understanding of what I believe his role would be. He has a ministry. We will get to that. Maybe not today, but we will get to that. He has a ministry in the church. And sometimes some people have the feeling like, oh, pastors can do anything they want. Pastors answer only to the Lord. They can do anything they want. And I'm suggesting to you that there is a mutual accountability between church leader and church member. And what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is I want to think about how that works out. What does that mutual accountability look like? And so we're going to try to look on both sides. We're going to look, first of all, at what the elders are responsible for. And I'm suggesting, just as an overview, elders are responsible to teach and lead and guide. Let's look at how that's developed in Scripture. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a familiar passage. We've been here before. We'll be here again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, technically, these are spiritually gifted people, not offices, but they often serve in those offices. What did God give those gifted people for? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Those with these spiritual gifts and those who have these offices in a church are responsible for equipping the saints, for training, for leading, for guiding, for teaching. Okay, and we're going to come back here because there's some of the other side of the coin in the same passage too. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of an elder, qualifications of a bishop, overseer, pastor, and the end of verse 2, along with all of these character qualifications, there's one ministry qualification, and that is the end of verse 2, able to teach. Able to teach. In fact, if you look at the comparison between the qualifications for an elder in verses 1 through 7 and the qualifications for a deacon verses 8 through 12, they're virtually identical except for that. They're virtually identical except for that qualification of being able to teach. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember 2 Timothy, Paul's last word? Last book he wrote before he's going to be executed. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1, but we're looking for verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's to be this geometric multiplication of leaders. Paul, one person, taught Timothy, one person, and Paul tells Timothy, You teach faithful men, multiple. So at the first level, we've got Paul. Second level, we've got Timothy, although he also worked with others too. But then below Timothy, we've got a multiple of groups who will be able to teach others also. So that by the time you get to him, Paul, Timothy, others, teach others also. By the time you get to level four, that one person has multiplied himself into many, ideally. That's responsibility of leaders. Several years ago, we had Paul Sager, who is now leaving the director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and we had him, we hosted an IFCA regional, and we had him speak at our church on Sunday morning, and he made the point that one of the main responsibilities of a pastor, that the pastor can do really better than anybody else can do, is train leaders. Train his successor. That's one area, evidently, I haven't done a very good job at. We don't have anybody in the wings that I'm training to be able to take my place when I can no longer do this effectively. But this is part of the responsibility of an elder. Train leaders. Teach others who will be able to teach others. Going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You need to start in verse 1 so you get the weight of this charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. He didn't say learn how to entertain the goats. He said preach the word, feed the sheep. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Like Dan was saying earlier, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. A couple more passages. Go to Hebrews 13 with me. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17, and we'll come back to these passages again. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who led you. Okay, so that leading is a part of the responsibility. Who spoke the word of God to you. Teaching, speaking the word of God. And considering the result of their conduct. Oh, you mean we have to live what we're teaching? Yeah. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So we as church leaders ought to be living a life of faith that would be a model for you to follow. Go on to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I wonder how often this verse is talked about in seminaries as part of the training of future pastors. Part of the job is watching over people's souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So, the easier you can make our job, the better it's going to be for you. One more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherding with all that that beautiful metaphor conjures up of feeding and guiding and watching and leading and protecting. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Exercise that whole watching over their souls from Hebrews 13. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There's that exemplary role again, being an example. Imitate their faith. Those are responsibilities of elders. Who keeps the elders accountable to fulfill these things? Well, ideally, God does to some extent. But I think you do too. I think you do too. Oh, but there is a flip side to that coin. Members have responsibilities too. Go back to Acts chapter 17 with me. This is not quite an early church, local church situation, but I believe there's a principle here. Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's gone to Philippi in chapter 16. Remember, and Paul and Silas got driven out of town. They go on down the road to Thessalonica. They go on from Thessalonica to Berea. Verse 10, Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Examining the scriptures daily. It is your responsibility to check up on what Dan and I are teaching you. You're not supposed to just swallow what we say uncritically. Now, I would suggest if we teach something you've never heard before, that for the time being you kind of give us the benefit of the doubt till you check it out. But just because you've never heard something before doesn't mean you disagree with it. But it is your responsibility to verify that what we teach is really according to the Word of God. You're responsible for that. Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. We're going to be stopping in Ephesians for our next passage. Philippians chapter 3, Paul started the church in Philippi, remember? And he warns them, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. You know what he's warning them about? False teachers. Well, how in the world are you supposed to know who's a false teacher and who's a true teacher? You've got to know the Word. You've got to know the Word. Look at Colossians 2. Seems like a long time ago we looked at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You know what he's saying? You have a responsibility to check out the teaching that you're listening to see if it agrees with Christ. You have that responsibility. So if somebody comes up to me and says, I'm not so sure I agree with you, Dave. I'm going to go home and check that out. That doesn't offend me at all. I want you to do that. I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you're paying attention. I'm glad you caught something you hadn't heard before. And by all means, go home and check it out. And if I'm wrong, come and tell me. Because I don't want to teach error. James 3 is a pretty strong warning about that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about the responsibility of elders, pastors, the equippers, to equip the saints. The equipped saints then are to do the work of service, verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. How are you going to keep yourself being led astray from being deceived? You've got to know the book. I would like to be able to say that anybody that we have in this church standing behind this pulpit, you can trust their teaching. I'd like to be able to say that. We try to guarantee that you're not going to be exposed to false teaching. But it's your responsibility to check it out and to grow up and to mature in Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's not my responsibility. And I can't do that for you or to you. I can feed you the Word, but that growing up part, that's up to you. That's up to you. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what I've told you, underline that or circle that, every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, circle that, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Building up of itself in love. Three times in there, it talks about your responsibility to be serving and ministering. Because that's how you grow, and that's how the body grows. That's how you grow, and that's how the body grows. Are you growing? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Okay, so there's three things that Paul says that the leaders are supposed to do. They diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. What is then the response and responsibility of the members to that, verse 13. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I think about Paul, Philippians chapter 4. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in peace with one another. Feuding women in a church, no fun. Feuding anybody in a church, no fun. We urge you, brethren. Notice, this is not to the leaders. This is to the members. I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's not pastor's job. That's members' job. That's an each one to each other ministry. Appreciate them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Honor them. 1 Timothy 5, 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And in context, the word honor here probably is suggesting pay, financial remuneration. Now go back to Hebrews 13 with me. We looked at verses 7 and 17.
As they had to do with the pastor's responsibility. Now let's look at the flip side. Verse 7, remember those who led you. Remember. Remember our lives. Remember our teaching. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct. Consider the result of our conduct. In other words, you're supposed to watch our lives. Probably just as well nobody discussed this verse with me before I ever became a pastor, because it would have scared me to death. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Paul said, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. Well, you don't have Paul. You've got Dave and Dan. Imitate our faith. Watch our lives. Examine our lives. Remember our lives. Imitate our faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I understand. There are some pastors that have taken this out of context and abused it. I could go into some scary details, give examples of that, and I'll spare you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Don't give your pastors grief. Okay? It's not going to be good for you to do that. I'm not saying that. It's right there in Hebrews 13, 17. You're looking at it yourself. Okay? Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Remember them. Imitate their faith. Obey and submit to them. Go back to Acts chapter 6 with me. Again, I need to just explain, this is not yet a local church situation. This is early in the transition period between God's dealing with Israel and the church. But there's a principle here. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose among on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked on the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Okay? In this particular situation, the apostles, because they were still apostles in that day, see the problem and take the initiative to call a meeting to discuss what to do about it. But notice, the apostles don't fix it. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Peter and the apostles said, hey, this serving tables, this waiting on tables, isn't being done fairly, and people are complaining about it, and it's causing division. Find some guys to do this. Here's the qualification. We want them to be good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, that we may put in charge of this task. Here are the qualifications. You pick the men. Wow, that's a lot of faith in the congregation. I mean, the congregation select the men to do this. And then the apostles put them in charge of that. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I'm suggesting that there are times when leaders need help to keep our priorities straight. Because there
are tons of things that we see that need to be done. More than we can possibly do. That's why the elders are to equip the saints and the saints are to do the work of the ministry, because there's so much more of you than there are of us. Y'all can do so much more than we can. But sometimes we see things going undone and there's a temptation. This needs to be done. Nobody else is doing it. I'm going to do it. I struggle with that. You know what I need? I need somebody to come and say, Dave, that's not your job. If nobody else is doing it, let it go undone. And if it finally irritates enough people, somebody will get around to doing it. But it shouldn't be you. I need somebody to tell me that once in a while. Because otherwise I'll do things that I shouldn't be wasting my time doing. Because there are more important things I'm supposed to be doing. Like what? Studying the Word and praying. Studying the Word and praying. So look at these responsibilities that the members have. Weigh the teaching. Mature in Christ. Appreciate your leaders. Esteem them highly in love. Live in peace. Honor them. Remember them. Imitate their faith. Obey and submit to them. And help us keep our priorities straight. I believe that's the members' side of the mutual responsibility between pastors and members. And I believe that's why Paul wrote to the church, Church, I want you to tell Archippus this. Because maybe Archippus was one of those people who needed help staying on track, not getting distracted, not getting led astray with other things. Maybe Archippus needed some help to stay focused. And Paul is asking the church to help him do that. And I believe that's why Paul did not give the charge to Archippus directly. He gave the charge to the church to give to Archippus. Because there's a mutuality, beloved. There's a mutual responsibility. We're in this together. It's not just Dan and me leading and y'all are free to do whatever you want. We're in this together. And we need your help. Just as you need us to do what we do. Okay? So, who did Paul give the charge to? The church. Because the church has responsibilities to the leaders. We'll come back and look at what the church is to tell Archippus to do next week. Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom in your word, for the way you have designed local churches to function and operate. Help us to do that well, Father. Help us, each one of us, to recognize what our position is in the church, and therefore what our role is in the church, and then to be diligent about seeking to fulfill our ministry. Fulfill our ministry. Thank you for each one who is in this church, Father. Thank you for the love that they have for you, for the Lord Jesus, for this church, for Dan and me. We treasure that. We value that. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us now with your grace, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.